Today, we're going to be talking about two things. We're going to talk about fear, and we're going to talk about victory. And so I want us to start with a story about a time when I was very afraid. And this is not a picture of me, but I was at that spot. That looks like a little tour group or something. I was just there with about a half dozen of my friends. We did not have helmets on, but we were jumping off that same spot. It was by far the highest thing I'd ever jumped off of. It was probably about 30 feet tall or so. I really have no idea. I've talked to some of you guys, and I've heard about people jumping off of much taller things, but I was completely sober when I did this, and so I was feeling all the emotions. It was really intense. It was really scary. So I got up to the edge, and I'm teetering over the edge, about to jump, and you take that plunge, and the thought, when you're right on the edge, you think, like, oh, the worst part is going to be, like, stepping off of this thing and jumping. That's not true if it's more than 20 feet or so. About two-thirds of the way down, I jumped off some other things. About two-thirds of the way down, I hit a speed that I was in no way comfortable with. Like, it hit a different gear of, like, I was just, like, terrified in that moment. I was going really really fast to not be connected to anything. And my mind was so filled with that, I wasn't really thinking about, you know, what it was going to feel like to hit the water. I can remember specifically, like, my arm was out like this, you know, so it was just like, that hurt like crazy. This is all super red, but I mean, I hit so hard, I can remember it, like, hurt even, like, my cheeks, you know, it was like the whole, everything hurt. And I did it later again because I'm dumb, you know, But I knew I wasn't going to like it, to be honest. I just did it to kind of, for whatever reason, people ever jump off at anything. But that moment when I was about two-thirds of the way into the jump, where I realized this is way worse than I expected, and I'm in over my head, some of you in life, instead of that lasting for a flash, some of you are in a spot in your life where you feel like I'm way in over my head, and this is worse than I expected it to be. If you're there today, we're going to be talking to you. Some of you are in a spot today where you're not afraid at all. And we're actually going to get to a spot where we talk about maybe you're not afraid out of ignorance rather than out of some wisdom. Maybe you're not afraid and you should be. Okay, so that's where we're headed on the fear side. Then we will get to victory, okay, so stick with me. But we're going to get to Matthew 17, starting in verse 1, if you want to turn there. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So this is Jesus and his three closest disciples, the guys he poured into the most. They go up alone on a mountain. Verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. This is called the Transfiguration. It's where Jesus comes. In that moment, he has all of his heavenly glory. They see him as he fully is, these three guys. And in case you were here last week, you're like, wait a second, Jake. Like, you talked about this last week. Like, we just read this. Like, this is a repeat. You know, I want to change the channel. You know, like, just like we mentioned last week, if you listen close, we're going to look at the Transfiguration all four times that it appears in the Bible. Okay, so last week we read about it out of Mark. Today we're looking for a different detail that shows up in Matthew. Okay, so let's keep reading on. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So these are two guys, two giant heroes from the Old Testament. They've been dead for a long time, but they come from paradise with God. They come back to speak with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Here's the detail we're going to focus in on, verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. I mean, they are trembling on the floor. Now think of everything they just saw, okay? So the first thing they see is Jesus become bright like the sun or something. I mean, they see a regular-looking person become a God. I mean, the God, basically. They see that happen. They see two guys that are heroes of their faith that have been dead for hundreds of years. They see them back alive and probably in a glorified form too. And those things don't, Elijah didn't die. You're right. So we do go with that. So they see a guy that's never died, and they see Moses, okay? And those things don't make them terrified. So that's interesting, right? Like, why do they get so terrified about God the Father showing up in this cloud? So in order to understand this, before we get to why they are so terrified, I think I need to catch us up. Because I think as Americans, we're coming from a totally different culture. We don't understand it. So let me talk to you about something else that most of us, you know, when you showed up at church today, I don't think any of you are probably afraid. In my interactions with you, you haven't seen them afraid to come here. And I don't think any of you are going to leave here and say, like, oh man, yeah, God did not show up. I was afraid God would be there, and he wasn't there. You know, like, nobody has that sort of attitude today. So why were these guys so afraid when God showed up? So I'm going to talk to us about something else that most of us aren't afraid of, and then we'll get into it. So this is a picture from 1975. These are two brothers. This is Sean on the left, the 12-year-old, and Michael on the right, 17, and their sister's taking this picture. They're on a hike with some other people out at a national park, hiking up a mountain. So you can tell their hair is crazy. That's from all the static electricity in the hair. Michael, I read an interview with Michael from fairly recently. He said he had a metal ring on his finger, and he held it up around the same time, and it was vibrating like a noise because there was so much crazy electricity in the air. So this is a funny picture. They were having fun with, like, hey, this is cool. Within moments after this is taken, as they're continuing the hike, Sean, the little brother, they're the 12-year-old, is struck by lightning. He lives, okay? But Michael, in the interview, he talks about seeing his brother on the ground after it hit, how loud the noise was, but then, like, smoke coming out of, Sean's coat, like, off of his back from the lightning strike. Now, Michael, with this interview, he's in his 50s now, I think, if I'm remembering right, and he still goes on hikes a lot, hasn't kept him from doing hikes. But he said he's always the first one, whenever there's bad weather or like thunderstorms, he's always the one that leaves and gets off the mountain and goes home or goes to shelter. He said most of the time the other people he's with, they just keep going. And most of us, we treat thunderstorms the same way, right? Like, oh, there's a thunderstorm. I'm not going to change anything about what I'm doing. That's how most of us treat lightning, right? It's because most of us don't have a little brother that we've seen struck by lightning. You can understand, like, well, of course, Michael's going to respond differently to it. He understands the power of lightning because he's seen it. So why were Peter, James, and John so afraid of something that most of us are not afraid of? Someone that most of us are not afraid of. So let me tell you just a couple stories that Peter, James, and John would definitely know about that you guys probably not on the forefront of your mind. Okay, so these are stories from the Old Testament. First one up here at the top right is Aaron's two sons. I'm not even going to try to pronounce their names, but Leviticus chapter 10 talks about Aaron is the first high priest, and God has put all these rules in place for people to interact with him. And Aaron's two sons, they decide to present a burning of incense in a way that they have come up with on their own. We don't get a lot of details of it, but it wasn't quite the right way they were supposed to do it. They decide, we're going to do this thing. Fire from God, like, consumes these two guys. Like, they die from it. And God's like, don't do that again to everybody else that's still alive. I mean, obviously, they've had their chance. Uzziah, I might be pronouncing his name incorrectly. So this comes from 2 Samuel, where David is trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant is this box that is special because God has put his presence there. They decide to move it. God gave them really specific instructions on how to move it, and they think, well, we're really excited about God. Our heart's in the right place. We'll just do it our way. So they're moving it their way. Two brothers, kind of like our other story, two brothers are assigned with moving it. One's in the front of the oxen, and one's in the back. Uzziah, however you say his name, is in the back. And the oxen stumble, and so it looks like this box is going to fall out of the cart. And if there was something really precious and it's about to fall, I mean, you don't even think about it. You just try to stop it, right? So he puts out his hand and touches where God is, and he doesn't live. He gets struck down. And sometimes we hear that stuff as Americans, modern Americans, and we think, man, God is mean. God's mean to just strike out at these people. And we don't, I mean, none of us thought that the lightning was mean in the first story, right? Obviously with Sean and Michael, we have this understanding that lightning is so powerful, if you get involved directly with it, like, you're going to get hurt. There's, like, that's just how it works. God is so holy and consuming. He's described as a consuming fire. Like, to be around him is to become like him. So anything that's not in line with God's holiness is going to get into line. And we can't handle that. Like, we can't stay alive in his presence the way we're all messed up. Like, he's going to straighten us out instantly, and we're not going to live through that. And it's not like a God's choosing, like, oh, I'm going to be mean to this person and squish them. It's like that's a reality of his presence. And so a lot of times he keeps his distance from us. These stories in the Old Testament, he was very slowly telling people, this is exactly what you need to do to be safe and to get close to me. And then if they would ignore it, even with good intentions, it wouldn't go well. Now, most of us, we just show up at Maywood, and we're just kind of here, and we don't really think about what we're doing, and not afraid of God at all, right? But for Peter, James, and John, they know what the cloud means. When a giant cloud of light shows up and starts talking, they are expecting that not everyone's going to make it out of here alive. And they know themselves, so they're afraid. They're like, I'm the one who's going to get it. Because, I mean, they know. They don't fit perfectly with God, right? So when I first talked in the sermon, I said we're going to talk about fear and victory. Most of you thought, like, yeah, great. This is like pep talk in your locker room, like, don't be afraid, get victory. I think a lot of us would probably be better off if we were afraid of God. Okay? I'm not going to leave us there because Jesus doesn't leave us there in this story. But let's not hop over it too fast. Sometimes we want to hop over the process. Oh, I don't really need to work at this. I don't really need to do all this training. I'm just going to get the results. And that, we all know the shortcuts don't work, okay? So sit in that a little bit. Like, would your life be different if you were afraid of God? Okay, again, that's not the end point, but let's start there, okay? Peter, James, and John, they got that. They got, like, I'm scared of God's presence because I'm not worthy of it. I'm not good enough on my own. So I said the story didn't end there. Let's look what happens next. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them, kind of, you know, they're down on the ground trembling. Jesus came and, you know, pushes them on the shoulder. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. If you're here today and whatever fear is in your life right now, I don't think it's wrong to say that Jesus is saying this to you right now, is get up and don't be afraid. Because nobody in the Transfiguration dies, right? This is not like the stories in the Old Testament. God's presence shows up, but because Jesus is involved, everybody makes it out, right? Everybody survives and is better for it, right? Because Jesus is available, we don't have to be afraid. It doesn't help us if we are ignorant and trick ourselves that there's nothing to be afraid of. But if we realize who Jesus is, then we don't have to be afraid. One more sentence here, one more verse. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So here's the reason they didn't have to be afraid. It's because they were with Jesus. Gabby was talking about in Sunday school downstairs, she believes that you can cut yourself off from Jesus. You can push Jesus away and stop bearing fruit. And John quoted John 15:5 about, yeah, if you cut yourself out, if you don't remain in Jesus, then you're not going to bear fruit. A lot of us just assume, oh, because of Jesus, I don't have anything to fear. Because of Jesus, I can just not treat God with respect. I cannot obey God. I can just do whatever I want. That's a scary place to be. What's described here is that when you're next to Jesus, then you don't have anything to be afraid of. Okay? Now, for some of us, when we hear the phrase next to Jesus, it doesn't really mean anything to us. Like, we don't, there's no handle to it. Like, we can't figure out how to actually do that. So I've got one more story for you guys, and then one more picture. And that's what I want us to end on today. I'm going to tell you a story from my life. I think it's a good illustration of what does it mean to really be walking with Jesus. What does Jesus want to do in your life through the Holy Spirit? So when I was living in Mexico, I hadn't been there for very long and been living down there for a little while, but I got the chance to go to a language school in another part of the country, almost the whole other end of Mexico from where I was living. And so I want you to imagine if you were in my situation. You don't speak Spanish very well. You've got to take a plane from Monterrey to Cuernavaca, Mexico, which you might be like, I don't even know where that is. And you got to take from the airport, you got to take a cab to a house for a host family you've never met. You've got their address on an index card, and then you're supposed to start language school. So how many of you are like, I'm kind of scared to go get on that plane and then like do all that on my own? If I don't, you know, I was afraid. Okay, this is a different fear than the jump thing. It was worse, you know, like the length of it at least. And so I'm scared to do it, but I'm willing to do it. Okay, so I'm getting ready to go. Well, at the time, my roommate was this guy named Rodolfo. He was from Mexico. He obviously spoke great Spanish. He was fluent in English as well. Rodolfo said, hey, do you want me to come with you for like a weekend, like to get you down there and get you set up? Yeah, yes, exactly. I was like, yes, I want you to come. So he flew down with me and spent 2 or 3 days in Cuernavaca with me. So how did that work out? Well, I want to tell you what it's like to have Rodolfo right there with you. So when Rodolfo's right beside you, all my interactions are coming through Rodolfo. Like when I go and talk to somebody, if I'm being polite, I still look at the person, but then I look at Rodolfo like, what on earth did they say? And then I try to look at the person and talk to them, but I realize like he's the one really talking to them, and then he tells them what I say. When we have to take a cab from one part of Cuernavaca to the other, I'm not worried about getting ripped off or winding up in some ditch somewhere or like whatever. I'm not worried at all. Rodolfo's with me. It's going to be just fine. When we are at a crowded place together and we're looking at all these cool, fancy things, you know, of like we're in a little carnival or something, I always know where Rodolfo is. You know, like he's never very far out of my sight. He's like my safety line, you know. It's like as long as I can see Rodolfo, like I'm not worried about what's going on. But if I lose sight of Rodolfo, then I'm worried. It doesn't matter what else is happening. It's like that's the one determining factor of is this a good moment or a bad moment? Is Rodolfo in eyesight? If he is, then like it's good. Everything's going to be fine. You probably don't need a pastor to connect these dots for you, right? What if through the Holy, this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us, wants to be Jesus in this exact way. What if every time you talk to somebody, then you look over to the Holy Spirit about like, what am I supposed to hear? Like, what really got said? Because people will tell you all sorts of things, and a lot of times there's some sort of truth that's not English that's there. And if you're not listening to a translator, you're not going to hear it. And what if every time you spoke, you had this patience of like, well, I need this to get translated to get to the person. If you thought, huh, Holy Spirit, will you check this out in my head before it comes out of my mouth? You might find you just talk a lot less, which is true. If stuff's getting translated, it's a lot of work. And so you're like, I'm gonna just save that super smart comment I had. Like, that's not worth wasting someone else's time to translate. And you're probably right, you know? Like, what if any room you're in, you're not distracted by something pretty or shiny or on sale so much as you're focused on, like, is the Holy Spirit still right here with me? Are you even worried if you lose sight of the Holy Spirit for a few seconds? Or you're like, oh gosh, doesn't matter what I was just about to do, I got to go back and find Rodolfo. I got to go get back in step with the Holy Spirit. I can't do the next thing until I get him right beside me again. So we could probably end the sermon right here, because this is enough, right? This is enough to live on. This is enough to be challenged with, right? Every conversation. With Rodolfo, I wouldn't be afraid of things because he was there with me. You don't have to be afraid of anything you're going to face this week if the Holy Spirit is there with you. So we could end it there, but I'd be cheating you guys of a really cool truth that I want to share. I've got a picture of Rodolfo, and I didn't show it to you yet because some of us, we haven't experienced this much yet. You've never let the Holy Spirit be your translator through your life, and you haven't come out to this really cool truth, okay? And this truth in the picture form involves me with a weird mustache. So that is me on Mexico's Independence Day, September 15th, which was the same weekend, just by chance, in 2008. Rodolfo and I were down in Cuernavaca. And so I put on this really uncomfortable little fake mustache and a little ribbon. And we went out the streets of Cuernavaca because there's this giant parties going on. And if I had gone to Cuernavaca by myself, honestly, it's a pretty safe town. I probably would have made it to the place I needed to get to. Probably would have paid the cab more than, you know, I did with Rodolfo, but I probably would have made it. And I probably would have had a pretty lame weekend, to be honest. Like, I would have been stuck, kind of scared to go do anything and, like, not doing a lot. But because Rodolfo was there, like, oh, there's some big carnival thing going on. Like, let's go check it out. And I've got a bunch of flour on my shoulder. That's because the tradition down there is, like, they take all these eggs, and you can buy a whole bunch of them really cheap, and some of them have yolks. Most of them just have flour inside of them. I don't know how they get the flour in there. Somebody asked me that after first service. Like, I don't know. But the game that you play is you start smashing these eggs on each other, and most of the time it's just a puff of flour, which is not so bad. Not all the time, though. So every once in a while, then it's just like, oh, gosh, it's egg yolk everywhere. Okay, so that's a game. It's fun. I don't know how to create it because I don't know how to make the flour eggs, but it was super fun, something I never conceived of before that was really fun. And we have this really fun evening together because Rodolfo was with me. Jesus wants to take you to this life to the full. These things you've never imagined before, that you've never even thought could be fun before, that you never thought could be good before, he wants to take you to those places, but he has to be there right beside you all the time. He has to be your filter all the time. You don't get to these sorts of experiences just checking in every once in a while with Jesus. So this week, what do you do about it? What if you read something, pick the Gospel of Mark. What if you read a big chunk of Mark each morning? You could easily read, I shouldn't put a limit on there, but read a little more than you normally read in the morning, whatever that is. Maybe that's not very much at all. Maybe it's a lot. But read a chunk of it. Read until you're full of it. Treat it like a buffet, okay, where it's like, I'm going to eat more than I should. I'm going to read more than I normally do. You get filled up on what Jesus did and his experiences, and then throughout the day, act like he's your translator. When someone speaks, say, Jesus, what did that person say? When you're about to speak, say, Jesus, help me say this thing. If you did that, I bet by the end of the week, you'd have some sort of Mexican Independence Day sort of thing. You're like, I would have never expected it to be so fun, but this person I normally thought was weird and avoided, like, I realized, like, oh, they had something to teach me. Or I realized, like, this thing I never knew that I was scared of, I could do. This person who I'd always treated bad, when I loved them, it changed the whole dynamic. Daniel is going to come up. He's going to get ready for our response. I want to tell you about one more thing with Rodolfo. So about 48 hours after this picture was taken, I'm sitting on a curb in Cuernavaca just like this. And I'm having to psych myself up. And here's the thing I had to psych myself up on. It's like, Jake, the only thing you have to accomplish in this entire day is getting home. That's what I told myself. I had to psych myself up because I was so worried. Because I took a bus. Rodolfo had showed me how to use the buses. I got confused. And I wound up in a part of town I've never been in before. My language was terrible. I went around and tried to talk to some people. Got nothing. And I literally sat on a curb in Cuernavaca. And I had to like psych myself up with like, I'm a grown man. I've got like 10 hours. And I just have to make it home. And it was hard. It's hard to be in a country and like try to talk to people and be like not getting anywhere. And like you don't know anybody. I could barely get myself home. Like that was a huge task to accomplish on my own. Are you living your life like that? When Rodolfo wasn't with me, it was almost overwhelming to do something simple. If 2 days from now, if Tuesday, you haven't seen Jesus since this morning, are you going to be sitting on the side of the curb thinking, I can hardly do something simple? Is it going to wreck you that much because you're that dependent on Jesus? Or are you even going to notice? If you will come down and have that curbside sort of prayer, Rodolfo didn't show back up. Honestly, I had to make it on my own. Jesus will show up if you tell him, I can't make this on my own. I need your help. Let's respond. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Jesus, thank you for being always ready to start. And I pray we'd have the courage to go forward with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.